You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
We're going to talk about old school Jesus for a moment. And the reality of that is that... There we are. What I want you to notice is the Volkswagen bus. Okay, now you can have a Volkswagen Beetle, but you're really not old school until you have a Volkswagen bus. Okay, that's me on the left and my brother on the right, and we were doing steel construction back then. So, anyway, moving on. We want to step into the new things that Jesus is doing, the new things that God is doing. I stand here this morning because of something great God has done. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, for my sins. He gave his Holy Spirit to me that I might have life and life anew. He comes into our lives to change us. In the movie industry, we would call that the sequel. That's what happened after everything happened. And what we're going to look at this morning is the prequel. That is, you know, if you saw Star Wars and then you had the prequel, you went back before, okay? Well, we're going to go back before. We're going to go back into the New Testament and look how God has revealed himself there in a way that's absolutely unique, in a way that God demonstrates who he is and what he does and what he's capable of, and he demonstrates his mercy and grace to a group of people who were terribly disobedient to him. We call this a typology. Okay, now I'm not trying to freak you out here, but it's called a typology. It means that in the Old Testament, we have a type of Jesus. Okay, it's a type. That is, it looks like him, or it acts like him in some way, or it symbolizes him in some way. Well, let's look for a moment at the passage of Scripture that we're going to... focus on this morning, and Dr. Charlie is going to read something for us.
I'm going to read to you from John chapter 12, verses 31 to 33, and John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all the people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I'm going to turn to Numbers 21, verses 1 to 9, so that you can understand where this came from. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites. And they devoted them and their cities to destruction. And so the name of the place was called Hormah. From Mount Hor they set out by way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You may not know this, but this is why the medical symbol is a serpent on a pole.
Yeah. Thank you, Shirley. Yeah. In the Old Testament, we have this imagery and this experience of the people of God being led by God into the promised land. Along that journey, they often decided to rebel against God. And in that journey, God would bring something along to kind of bring them back in line. And in this particular scene, what God brought along was a fiery serpent. And these serpents moved among the people in their disobedience, and it bit them and harmed them. And they began to repent and recognize that what they had done was out of God's will. And they asked God to remove these serpents, ask him that he would deliver them from these serpents. And so God told Moses to take an image, make an image of a fiery serpent, and put it on a stick and raise it on the standard. And as it was raised up in the midst of the people, God told the people, if you will look at that, if you will look at that bronze serpent on this standard, you will live. And so the people did it, and they lived. That is a type. That is a picture of Jesus being raised on the cross. Let me say a couple things about this before we pursue this too deeply. All of us have been bitten by a snake. If you read the book of Genesis in the third chapter, you begin to recognize that the issue of sin came when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they fell away from God. And the poison of sin has been rampant in our lives ever since. The people of Israel demonstrated that sinful nature by continuing to rebel against God. They demonstrated an impatience in their walk and in their journey. Impatience is just one of those things that you and I might experience sometimes. Impatience is one of those things that might touch us as a sinful behavior, the way we behave and the way we act. You know, impatience, when it's acted out, is really a form of kind of self-entitlement. You know, everything needs to revolve around me now. You know, now as a parent, I kind of understand that, you know. Please, kids, do it now, you know. But in the experience of our whole life, that whole issue of selfishness and being self-centered is one of those sinful behaviors that can damage our relationships and our lives significantly. One of the things we have to face in this life, and most of us do that well, one of the things in adolescence we have to work through is to realize life really is difficult. It's not going to just come to us. It is hard. We have to work at it. Life is difficult. In many ways, when sin entered the world, that's what made it difficult. Adam and Eve were having a great time in the garden and fellowshipping with God. And then their decision to disobey God created a significant problem for them. One of the imageries I like is that our lives are like a dropped vase. An expensive, beautiful vase that when it was touched by sin, it fell off the shelf and shattered. And our lives are almost like that in a sense that we're a million pieces of glass shards that are trying to reassemble themselves so that we can find wholeness and meaning and purpose again. This whole issue of being broken and separated from God was kind of highlighted this last week or so in a funny way. My wife, Pat, bought me a helicopter for Father's Day. Yeah. All right, Pat. And so I wasn't sure what she wanted me to get on it and leave, or she just, you know. But anyway, it was one of the remote control helicopters, and it was a blast. We were out there in the yard, but we did have a problem. It would only go up so high and only go out so far, and then it would just sort of flutter and die. And it took us about a half hour to figure out what was going on. And my son, I said, you know, the problem is, Dad, these things are managed by or controlled by infrared signals, infrared rays. And he said that the light from the sun is damaging and interfering with those rays. And when the helicopter gets a little bit too far out, the effect of that interference causes it to fail. And I thought, that's a perfect image of what happens in our lives. If we're not close to God, we don't get to go up and down. And when we're up and we start to get away from God a bit, down we go. Now, the reality is, even as a believer in Jesus, I have to pay attention to that truth too. If I'm not staying close to God, there's a tendency for me to get a little far away, and all of a sudden I start to flutter and drop. And so that whole issue of sin is so important for us to understand, that it's like a poison in our system, and we need to call out to God to get rid of this poison in our system. I need to seek the Father that He might minister to my life such that it changes me, so that I'm not bound and controlled by something that has influence over me. So the people of God recognized too that they had done something that was causing them a great deal of distress, and they called out to God to remove the servant. And so they did. And like most of us, we get tired of the consequences of our choices and we start asking for help too. In this case, the people of God were sorry for their grumbling against God and asked Him for help. And as I read through that, I thought maybe they should have asked for a heart change and a health change. But they asked for a health change. But God was willing to give it to them. You know, there's something I've always just found fascinating in the New Testament with Jesus. He goes and finds people. It's not everybody showing up going, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Every now and then, He just is walking along and goes to somebody. We don't know the condition of their life. We don't know the condition of their soul. We don't know what sins they've committed. We don't know if they're a nice guy or a bad guy. But Jesus comes along and engages them, because that's what the love and the mercy of God is all about. Everybody hated Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus said, out of nowhere, Jesus says, I'm having supper at your house. Out of nowhere. What I want you to understand in this is that the love of God is not completely managed by my behavior and my life. If I'm looking to God, it doesn't matter where I am, He's going to come to me. He's going to help me find Him. He's going to be invested and involved in my life. God chose us, He created us, and He loves us. He's a good Father who's looking out for us even when we are not looking out for ourselves. Now, this request was not just a little request they were asking for. They were dying. They were dying. Some of you this morning may feel like you're dying. There are things that impact our lives that are terribly painful. It may be a wounded heart that's filled with anger, or there's an addiction that has bound you in a pattern of living that, if it was discovered, it has the potential to destroy all you have created. It may be an illness that seems to defy medical help, cancer, diabetes. There are numbers of illnesses that we learn to cope with, but what we need is to be healed of them. And I want to say something. We don't need to be afraid to ask Jesus. It's sort of a natural thing to feel uncomfortable, and if I'm going to ask God for something for me like that, that, you know, am I really that important? I want you to understand, Jesus died because you're really that important. You are really that important to God. We don't need to be afraid to ask. God has always been responding to His people. The people of Israel that we're looking at now and listening to their story now, early on when Moses drew them from the land of Egypt, as Moses was talking with God, God said to him, I have heard the cries of my people, and I'm sending you to deliver them. Again, now we hear the people of God crying out, deliver us from these servants. And God is saying, I've heard them. I've heard them, and I'm coming to send a son. And I want you to know too this morning that as you cry out to God, God hears you. He hears you, and He wants to come to you to minister to your life. Scripture tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can find help and grace in time of need. Jesus has come to bring not only salvation to our lives, but made it possible for us to receive healing from His hand as well. So they make a serpent. I started to think of the Iowa State Fair, serpent on a stick. And I thought, should I actually say that in this sermon or not? But I thought, yeah, why not, you know? So, I hope I can get back to hear from that. Okay. There are two things that we learn. I got to say it again from this serpent on a stick. There's two things that we pick up from this image. One is God asked Moses to make a serpent, which was the image of what was destroying them. He asked them to make a serpent, which was the image of what was destroying them. The second thing he asked, the second thing that we see in this, is that they were to raise up this serpent so that the people could look at it. Now, they made a fiery serpent like the serpents that were stinging them. Jesus was made like you and me because we're our own worst enemy. We are the ones who damage ourselves. We are the ones who live in ways that create pain and hurt and hardship on ourselves or on others. Jesus, it says, became like us. He was made like us so that we could identify with him, so he could identify with us. But more than that, so that when he died, he could offer to God a perfect sacrifice. What God wanted from us, we can't do. I can't live a perfect life. I have trouble living a good life. Ask my wife. that's the test of any speaker whenever they say something good about themselves. Check with their wife. Okay. All right. It's the truth, though. We are our own worst enemies. Jesus became like us and lived the perfect life. There's awesome theological implications for that truth for us. Because the healing that comes to us because of the life that Jesus lived and the impact of that life on what is occurring in heaven and on earth. So Jesus was made like us so that he could become that model of our own healing. The second image is Jesus is the serpent being raised up. Jesus died on a cross for us. Scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. That is, the life that Jesus lived was a life that honored the Father, and a life that the Father took pleasure in, a life that the Father enjoyed and glorified. That life was so perfectly lived that when Jesus died, two judgments occurred at the same time. John 12, 31 and 32. It says that the prince of this world, now the judgment has come and the prince of this world is being cast out. Therefore, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Okay? And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Verse 31, you got that up there too? Okay, verse 31 says that there's judgment, and that as this judgment occurs, the prince of this world is being cast out. And what we need to understand that the word judgment in the Greek is the word krisis, which we use to mean crisis, okay? We use it to mean the word crisis. And crisis is when a critical judgment is occurring or a critical judgment is needing. Something's happened that needs a critical judgment, okay? At the moment of Jesus' death, sin was judged, and so was Satan. And the authority and power that he had from the beginning was removed from him. Now, for most of us, that seems like superstitious stuff. We don't really get into that well. But you need to understand that our lives are not lived by flesh and blood alone. We live in a world that's impacted by a spiritual reality, and there's two of them. There's the reality of God in this world, and there's a demonic reality in this world. If you doubt that, turn to the news last 2 weeks and look at Orlando. That is evil. And you can't legislate evil away. Legislation can help good people be better, but it has no effect on evil. It has no effect on evil. But Jesus' love had a powerful effect on evil and made it possible for God to move into our lives and into the world to do things that the enemy started and couldn't finish. Jesus is going to step in and end them. Now, sin in my life is something that has control over me, but when Jesus comes into my life, it can begin to change me if I give it permission. God's not going to bully his way into my life, but I've got to welcome him into my life. The second thing that we see in this is that Jesus healed people. He healed them because he had the ability and the authority to bring the power of God into a world now that was no longer under the influence of Satan. When Jesus healed people and he was challenged for it, he reminded them, he says, "You can't enter a strong man's house unless you bind the strong man." When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was bound, his power was minimized, and his ability to continue to influence us unrestrained was removed. It's been removed. The Father took great glory in that. The Father took great glory in that. I didn't quite understand the depth of that until this week as I was studying it. So God made Jesus in our image, and he raised him on a standard to judge two things: sin and the enemy of our soul. The outcome of that was a freedom that God has now to move into the world in our lives and to those around us, and to demonstrate his power and the presence of his kingdom in a powerful and manifest way. Jesus was being used by the Father in cooperation with the Father to bring glory and to demonstrate that his kingdom has come. Because of what Jesus did, it's as if we could say the reason we can experience healing now is because of what Jesus did on the cross that comes to us now. This sort of the sequel. Or from the cross, it was pushed back through time, that those who chose to believe in God could receive healing as they looked upon that, on that image that was raised up. There is no value in that image. It's that people chose to believe God, to look at it. The image has no value. It's simply an object in which God used to challenge the obedience of his people. In many ways, we live in the presence of the future. That great scene that lies ahead of us, where we're going to experience freedom of sickness and illness and all of those things. And the book of Revelation says every tear will be wiped away. That's what awaits us who follow Jesus. They raised a serpent and God said, "Look at that serpent. Look at that image and that model and you'll be healed." And that's been the message of the gospel ever since. Look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It's in him that we find hope and healing and salvation and health. Now, I'm not trying to promote something that I can give you. I can't. What I am promoting is the story of Jesus, who the Father takes great pleasure in. The Father glorifies the Son through healing. Listen to, let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13a. Peter has just healed the lame man. And it's one where you get the little song, Walking and Leaping and Praising God, you know. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Verse 16, the next one up there. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has completely healed him, as you can all see. As you can all see. We are to look to Jesus. What Peter is saying is this: the Father is delighting in his Son, in the message about his Son, in what his Son has done. And he delights in him so much, he wants to glorify him. And for us to understand, this is what Jesus has done. This is what his Son has done. It's like a father saying, hey, I want you to look and see what my Son has done. And then the Father says, look what I can do because of what my Son has done. Look what I can do now because what my Son Jesus has done. Look what I can do in your lives. Look what I can do to bring help and health and wholeness to your life because of what my Son has done. And that's who I want to point you to this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who the Father is well pleased in, and who offers us salvation and hope and healing and wholeness now and for all eternity. I want us to pray this morning, so I'm going to ask you to stand.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.